we're reading Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhya-lila, chapter 17. The Lord travels through Vrindavana, text number 133 and 134. Namachintamani Krishnas.
Namachintamani Krishnas.
Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha. Purnashuddho Nityamukto. Vinatvam namanamino namaha. The holy name.
Holy name.
Chintamanihi.
Chintamanihi.
Transcendentally blissful giver of all spiritual benedictions.
Transcendentally blissful giver of all benedictions.
Krishnaha.
Krishnaha.
Not different from Krishna.
Not different from Krishna.
Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha.
Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha.
The form of all transcendental mellows.
Form of all transcendental mellows.
Purnaha.
Purnaha.
Complete.
Complete.
Shudaha.
Shudaha.
Pure.
Pure.
Without material contamination.
Without material contamination.
Nitya.
Nitya.
Eternal.
Eternal.
Muktaha.
Muktaha.
Liberated. Abhinnatva,
abhinnatva,
due to not being different.
Due to not being different.
Nama,
nama,
of the holy name.
Of the holy name.
Namino,
namino,
and of the person who has the name.
The person who has the name.
Translation by Srila Prabhupada. The holy name of Krishna is transcendentally blissful. It bestows all spiritual benedictions, for it is Krishna himself, the reservoir of all pleasure. Krishna's name is complete, and it is the form of all transcendental mellows. It is not a material name under any condition. It is no less powerful than Krishna himself, since Krishna's name is not contaminated by the material qualities. There is no question of its being involved with Maya. Krishna's name is always liberated and spiritual. It is never conditioned by the laws of material nature. It is because the name of Krishna and Krishna himself are identical. This is the quotation from Padma Purana. Next verse. Atayeva Krishnernam Deha Vilas Prakritendriya Grahya Nahe Hayasva Prakash. Atayeva, therefore, Krishnera of Lord Krishna Nama, the holy name, Deha, the spiritual body, Vilas, the pastimes. Prakrita Indriya, by the dull senses made of matter. Grahya, perceptible. Nahi, not. Hoya, are Svaprakash, self-manifested. Translation. The holy name of Krishna, his body and his pastimes cannot be understood by the blunt material senses. They are manifested independently. Purport. Since Krishna's transcendental body, name, form, qualities, pastimes and entourage are all the absolute truths, they are as good as Krishna himself, Satchitananda Vigraha. As long as the living entity is conditioned by the three modes of material nature, goodness, passion and ignorance, the objects of his material senses, material form, taste, smell, sound and touch, will not help him understand spiritual knowledge and bliss. Rather, these are revealed to the pure devotee. One's material name, from form and qualities are certainly different from one another. In the material world, there is no conception of absolute. However, when we come to Krishna consciousness, we find that there is no material difference between Krishna's body and his names, activities, and entourage. This verse is one of the very essential verses in our theology, Gaudiya Vaishnava theology, and the verse stresses the transcendental nature of the name of Krishna as the means to achieve transcendental experience, and at the same time as the goal of this transcendental experience. Naman Chintamani Krishna Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha. It's Chaitanya. Chaitanya means the source of living force. It's not dull. It's not material. It is something which is life-giving. It's life-giving substance. Nama Chintamani Krishna. And it's Chintamani. Chintamani means that it can fulfill all your desires, All the desires can be fulfilled by the Holy Name because of its transcendental nature. It can fulfill material desires, bhukti nam. If you're chanting with material desires, your material desires will be fulfilled. It can fulfill your spiritual desires, mukti nam. It can give you liberation and it can give you bhakti. But the point which is made in the second verse and which Chaitanya Mahaprabhu will explain later on is that the transcendental nature of this name is not accessible by the blunt material senses. So I will try to explain this point, which is again very essential. Because ultimately we all came here to experience something. People are coming to religious process, to religion, to religious practice, not just for philosophy. Like recently there was a survey, and in this survey people were asked, what are you seeking for, or what are you expecting from a spiritual organization or from religion? And the survey was made in America and in Germany and some other countries. And 90% or 80% of people said, we're seeking for experience, for spiritual experience. People are not coming to religion to be preached to. You know, nobody likes to be preached to. And we are not exception in this regard. We are not coming here for preaching. Unfortunately, sometimes that's the only thing which we get. So, and we have to be very clear about this. We came for spiritual experience, and we have to give to people spiritual experience, real spiritual experience. And but to get spiritual experience, some conditions have to be fulfilled. To get spiritual experience, it's not that easy and it's not that cheap. Sometimes people do come to religious organizations for this spiritual experience, and because those so-called preachers or so-called religions know this need within the people's heart, they try to give very cheap spiritual experience, a pseudo spiritual experience which has nothing to do with spirituality, but which is just, you know, kind of perverted sensual experience. And so many groups are there. You know, Sahaji is one, definitely. It's has been since time immemorial that people come to religion, and there will always be people who will say, yeah, yeah, come to us. Will give you very quickly instant spiritual experience. You come, you jump, you roll over the ground and the tears will gush out of your eyes and, you know, far out. So there are this Christian group, charismatic group, who are speaking tongues. This is one kind of spiritual experience, you know. They're coming together and they're kind of, by some means, really, you know, agitate their senses and their mind and whatever, and all of a sudden, you know, they started speaking tongues. And even if you don't speak tongue, if you don't feel like speaking tongues, because of the social pressure, because everyone is speaking tongues, you also start speaking different languages all of a sudden, you know. Or you force yourself to do it. And I saw some of the, you know, their so-called meetings or gatherings, and it's really strange. The whole scene is strange, you know. They really first agitate themselves and come to so-called trance very cheaply. Because if you, even for example, if you take the original story in the New Testament, which describes how the disciples of Christ started speaking tongues, it's not that cheap. It's not that all of a sudden they got together and, you know, started speaking tongues. You know, there was 50 days after his crucifixion, and after this 50 days, the real spiritual experience took place. All of a sudden, they felt the descent of spiritual energy. And actually, this is what is being described by Rupa Goswami as well. Rupa Goswami in the Bhakti Rasamrita Singh says that bhava, which is the level where you can get spiritual experience, real. You know, before that, you may get something, some glimpses of spiritual experience, but the real level of spiritual experience is very high. And this level of bhava implies that there should be descent of spiritual energy, which consists of two shaktis, Samvit and Hladini Shakti. It's also interesting because there are three spiritual energies, Sat, Chit and Ananda, Sandini, Samvit and Hladini. But the living entity, Jiva's soul, is invested with all three energies because it is ultimately Sat, Chit and Ananda. But in our material experience, we can only feel little glimpse of the first energy of the Lord, which is Samvit, the energy of eternal being, of eternal existence. Actually, every one of us has this little experience that I'm eternal, right? Nobody believes that he can die. Nobody believes it. Death does not exist in our consciousness. It's just theoretical concept, which has been proven by so many experiments around us. But still, within our heart, we do not believe that we die. That's exactly the point which Maharaja Yudhishthira made. So this experience of our eternity is already there. You know, we don't believe in death, we don't accept death as reality in our life. And that's the proof that this energy, the drop or the little spark of first energy of the Lord, which is Sandini Shakti, is there in the heart already. But to get the real experience of the spiritual world, it implies revelation. It implies the descent of the spiritual energy consisting of Samvit Shakti and Hladini Shakti, or energy of knowledge, or spiritual energy of cognizance, and the energy of bliss. So when you read these descriptions of disciples of Christ getting this spiritual experience, it's really amazing. It's something similar of the devotees getting this experience of Bhava Bhakti. You know, all these people, they came, and after 50 days after Christ's crucifixion, all of a sudden, by the totally causeless mercy of the Lord, the descent took place. And because of this, the people, they achieved supernatural powers. You know, the Peter, he was basically illiterate fisherman. He was not very literate, and he has never, it is explained there, that he has never before, he was not speaking, he was little shy, he was not eloquent speaker. All of a sudden, you know, he achieved so much power that, you know, and he wanted to speak to everyone about this revelation which took place, and he climbed over to the, he went to synagogue and he started speaking, and thousands of people were totally overwhelmed by the experience which he experiences and which he could convey to others. You know, the thousands of people went to get baptized on the spot, and they felt, you know, so much emotions and such an emotional, how you say this, revelation within the heart that they couldn't remain the same. But again, the point here, which I want to try to make, is that it's not cheap. And sometimes people, because we like cheap things, right? You know, we don't want to pay big price. We like to get something quickly. Sometimes people, they go to different religions for this instant revelation. But in these particular verses, which we're reading now, and which we will read afterwards, when there is this famous verse which will be quoted soon by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Atah Shri Krishna Namadi, Nabhavit Grahyam Indriyai, Sevan Mukhe Hijih Vadao Svayam Ivas Puratyadaha. That this Spurti, Spuratyadaha, Spurti means a sudden revelation, sudden contact with the spiritual energy when you see the Lord. when you are not theoretical anymore in your belief, in your faith in God, but when you see Him face to face, when you really experience His existence, Spurti is only coming. It's not coming nabhavit grahyam indriya, this grahya indriya, these senses which are gross. Grahya means gross. The senses which are, as Prabhupada translates, blunt. It's really blunt. And it's becoming more and more gross when our experience in this material world expands, so to speak. So it's not possible with the gross material senses. And sometimes people, they do, because they want spiritual experience, but they have this mistaken idea, this misconception that I should get it through my gross senses. But the senses have to be changed. That's the point. The senses have to be transformed, and we have to really, give up the material senses and acquire transcendental senses to acquire real transcendental experience. And that's the crux of the issue. How to do this? What's going on? What are the stages of this, and what we should do? And in this verse, Atak Shri Krishna Namadi Nabhavit Grahyam Indriyai, Sevon Mukhe Hi Jihvado, the condition is stated. The condition of the transformation of the senses is very clearly stated in this verse. Seva unmukhe. Seva means service. And unmukhe means the inclination. The beginning of spiritual experience starts from the soul, and in the soul has to really change the program. In our material existence, the soul, the conditioned soul, has very strong program. It's there, it's in hardware. It's not even software, it's hardware. It's already in the soul. The soul wants selfish enjoyment. The soul wants to be the Lord and the Master. And this is extremely deep within the heart. Extremely deep. I want. My will should be there. I want what I want. I want to be the Lord and Master. I want to enjoy in this world. So, where it is said that in this verse that seva unmukhe means the inclination towards the service should be awakened within the heart. The inclination to relinquish this misconception that I'm the Lord, and to acquire this idea that I'm the servant, and my main meaning, essence of life, the sense of life, the main meaning of my existence is to serve. I am not for myself. This is a very, very deep concept, and we have to really, really deeply understand it, because the both ideas are there already in the heart. People know I am not for myself. But at the same time, when the mind starts working, they say, no, wait a second, I'm for myself, I have to get. So these two ideas, they're fighting within the heart. And Sevon Mukhehi Jihvado, this idea of service, that I'm serving, it's painful for the conditioned soul. It is painful. Especially when you take it to an extreme, and actually to achieve spiritual experience, wonderful, amazing spiritual experience, you have to take it to extreme. You can get cheap experience in this world without taking it to extreme. But to get real experience, you have to take it to ultimate, total, fanatical extreme. Like Radhanath Maharaj, he told me once a story from his travels when he was seeking for God, and when he was really sincerely trying to find God. So he came to one ashram in India, and this ashram was famous because the head of this ashram, the guru who was there, Acharya, he was famous for giving amazing spiritual experience. He had this power which he acquired that he could, and this was called in this ashram knowledge, quote-unquote. So you could come to this guru to this yogi who was ultimately Mayavadi, and he would touch you. He would touch you on the head, you know, if you, of course, if you pay some money or whatever, because, you know, you have to pay something. So the price should be there. So he would touch you on the head, and immediately, you know, you would get something really far out, you know, the colors would change, and, you know, the smells would change, and the sounds would change. You would get such a, you know, intense sensual perception, which you had never been able to achieve unless you took some drugs before. Took some heroin or something like this with all this, you know. So... And this was called knowledge. This was called, you go to guru, you pay a little money, you know, he gives you knowledge, and you're, oh, my goodness, you know, isn't it good? So, and he was living for some time in this ashram with all these people who supposedly received knowledge. And all these people, they were pushing him, and they were telling him, why don't you go to guru to get knowledge? You know, he's ready to give you knowledge. One problem, of course, he didn't have money. But another problem was he was not really convinced that he needs it, that he wants it. Because he looked at these people and he didn't see any change in these people. You know, they received so-called knowledge. They received some really, you know, some far-out experience, which was there, which you can get also by taking some LSD or whatever. But at the same time, they were not changed at heart. They were the same selfish, egoistic human beings without any real sign of enlightenment, because the enlightenment is something different. It's not really, again, that cheap. So what is being said here, that svayameva spuratyadaha, that this spurti, or this revelation, this descent of spiritual energy can happen and should happen in everyone's life. We should seek for this experience. But svayameva, first of all, it's independent. You cannot really force it. You cannot really induce it by some artificial means. We have to understand that it should come by mercy, right? This is one, and the condition for this is sevon mukhe hijihvado. You have to change the program which is inside. Because, see, this program is very deep inside, within our heart, within the heart of every living entity. We want to enjoy. And this program basically is being transmitted to our mind, the main agent of our enjoyment in this world. From deep within, the soul is always emanating this desire. I want to enjoy. I want to enjoy myself. You know, and this desire, the soul, the mind has these receptors. The mind, it can get these waves of selfish desire which are being emanated from the soul. And the mind takes it. And he says, yeah, yeah, right, yeah, we'll do it, you know, no problem, we'll help you. And the mind starts, but ultimately it's not the mind. Sometimes we have the tendency to blame the mind. The mind is bad, the mind is always, you know, the mind is, this is the mind, you know, but it's not the mind, it's we. The mind is just serving us very diligently and very faithfully. We, the soul, say, I want to enjoy. And the mind says, yes, we will provide you with all kinds of foolish enjoyments. And the mind, actually, the mind is a tricky fellow. The main enjoyment which we can get in this world is, of course, flattery. And the mind is the best flatterer in the world. The mind is always... has always so many nice things to say for us, you know, it's there. But only because he feels this enjoyment, he feels this order from the soul. The soul says, I want to enjoy. The mind says, yes, 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 you are the best, you are the greatest, you are the most pious, you are the most saintly person in the world, and you are such a wonderful, wonderful creature. It's unbelievable. Why other cannot understand this? It's really, really amazing. And it's so obvious, isn't it? You know, why nobody appreciated you, why nobody worships you, why nobody, you know, it's really a gross, it's probably because they're so grossly conditioned, they cannot really see you. So this is what's going on, and so many other things are there. But seva unmukhe, this inclination for seva, it's heavy. It is heavy. Because, you know, even when we come to spiritual organization, even when we come to spiritual practice, even when we try to do sadhana, we still want to do it for our own enjoyment. We chant Hare Krishna. And we chant it. And we want to enjoy the holy name. You know, like this. Especially in the modern day and age. Especially if you go to America, you know, this word, enjoy, is the most common word, you know, enjoy yourself. You know, you go to some, I remember we were there recently and we went to a gas station to put gas in our car, and then when we were leaving, there was this fat black lady who would take the tickets, you know, we would pay for the gas. And when we were leaving, she said, enjoy your day, right, right. What is there to enjoy? But enjoy your day, enjoy your meal, enjoy yourself, you know, do this. This is deep program, very, very deep program. And when we come, you know, enjoy your kirtan, right? Enjoy your prasadam. Please, enjoy. But there is this very wrong idea as the foundation of this whole thing. It's wrong. Like, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati was very heavy about this. He was extremely heavy because he was very uncompromising in the spirit. Once there was a story when he was with Ananta Vasudev. And Ananta Vasudev, who has become his successor, at least officially successor. He was an amazing kirtaniya. He could sing in such a voice and in such, you know, with such deep emotions that people, you know, they would go crazy. He loved this, you know, and he was a very good kirtaniya. So once Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati came to somebody and Ananta Vasudev was with him. And Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, it's also interesting. He was so strict about this. He didn't allow his disciples to enjoy kirtans. Therefore, sometimes he would consciously, deliberately sang off key so that it would not sound nice. So that this, you know, sensual enjoyment would not stand between you and God. You know. So he was very strict. He didn't allow harmonium because, you know, especially in Bengal, you know, you know this kirtanis in Bengal. Ah, you forget about the holy name and just, ah, this whole thing is there. And you don't know what you're doing, where you are and what is it all about. So they came with Ananta Vasudev to somebody, and this somebody, exactly remember the setting, but this somebody was a rich householder. And he saw Ananta Vasudev and he said, Ananta Vasudev, why don't you sing now Yashomati Nandana, Yashomati Nandana, Braja Baranaga? And and Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, he looked with a piercing look at this person. He said, you want Yashomati Nandana, you want to enjoy it. Yeah, Braja Baranagara, you know, he is the Braja Baranagara, he is the Nagara. Nagara means the enjoyer of Braj. And he said, you know, this is not good. You want to enjoy Krishna. And you have to be enjoyed. And he said to Ananta Vasudev, you chant Gopinath. Gopinath, Mama Nivedana Shuna, Shai Durjana, Sada Kamarata. I'm always lusty and I'm always this and that. You know, I'm always attached to these lusty desires. and Durjana, I'm so, you know, bad in my habits. But again, and so many instances were there. Once they came to the temple of Jagannath in Puri, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati with his disciples. And then when they came out from the temple, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati asked his disciples, "Did you see the Lord?" And they said, "Yes, yes, he's so beautiful, so nice, you know, big eyes, you know, Jagannath, Jagannath." He said, "How you can see the Lord? You cannot see the Lord with your blunt material senses. This is not the purpose of darshan. We are not coming to see the Lord. We are coming to be seen by the Lord." It's not that we are the subject. The difference between seva and service and bhoga, between service and enjoyment, is that when we enjoy, we are the subject. Because that's we experience. But when we are enjoyed by the Lord, we are the object. And the difference here, which we have to make, which we have to adjust, the little adjustment which we have to make within our heart, is that we have to turn ourselves from the subject into an object of Krishna's enjoyment. And that's heavy. That's really heavy. You know, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati said, when you're coming to the Lord, you're coming not to see Him. You're coming to be seen by Him. Because you're not drashta. You're not drishta, you're drashta. You're not the seer. And we used to be the seer. Seer means experiencer, somebody who is experiencing all these material things. And we should change this program into become seen, you know, into from enjoyer to enjoyed, from seer to seen. And this is not easy. But this is the condition of the real spiritual experience. You will get experience, you will get amazing experience, but this is the price which you have to pay. Sevan mukhehi jihvadu, the price which has to start from the tongue. When we are taking prasadam, it's service. It is service. We are serving prasadam. We are not enjoying prasadam. We are serving prasadam. Anyway, whatever it is, even if we start with this enjoying mood, it's okay. But sooner or later, it has to change. It has to really change our heart. Because we have to understand this. Like also, sometimes when we chant kirtan, we like to change melodies all the time. Because it's boring to have all the same melody. But if you listen kirtan with the same melody again and again and again, then all of a sudden, you know, and if you are in this mood, if you're just listening the kirtan with the idea, you know, yeah, this is a nice melody, but, you know, it's too much. Why doesn't he change the melody and chant something else? But if somebody is persistent and is chanting the same melody again and again and again, and you're more or less forced to surrender to the same melody of the holy name, then all of a sudden, you know, your mind turned off, becomes turned off totally, and you are with Krishna and the holy name, and you feel this amazing experience. You know, this is, I remember, you know, that we had this long kirtan with Sivaram Maharaj. And Sivaram Maharaj is very insistent in this point, you know. When he takes melody, one melody, and it goes on for 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, you know, the same melody, the same melody. And first your mind revolts. Your mind rebels, your mind say, "No, no way, you know, I want something new." But then after some time, the mind surrenders and you feel this far out, you know. The same melody gives you the taste, gives you... Because, again, at that time, what happened in your heart, at that time, the mood changed. This trigger was switched. And because the trigger was switched, you are not enjoyer anymore. You are surrendered servant of the Lord. So this is how it works, and this is the condition for spiritual experience. We have to understand that for the real experience, not for the cheap experience, but for real experience, we have to change the program. which we are so used to. We have to, and in this way only, the experience is coming, and the senses, the blunt material senses, are turned off. That's another very essential condition, because when we use our material senses, and when the experience is coming through the material senses, it's the hindrance, it's the obstacle for us to see something transcendental. Again, with Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, once somebody came to him, and this is, again, a trick of the mind when we want to enjoy Krishna. Somebody came to him with, you know, big round eyes, and he said, "Guru Maharaj, Guru Maharaj, I saw Krishna. Krishna was there on the other bank of the river. Krishna, yeah, he was blue, and he had a peacock feather, you know, and I saw him." Did you see Krishna? Sometimes people see, especially in the very beginning, you know, when they have, they have these amazing experiences, you know, Krishna comes in their dreams or whatever. So he came, and in India, you know, people are simple, and people are really, you know, they have this sahajiya tendency, very strong. Like also when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was in Vrindavan, this episode was described recently in this book, when the people, illiterate, ignorant people, would come to him and they say, Krishna came again to Vrindavan. He is dancing there on the Kaliya Daha, on the lake of Kaliya. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he was just laughing. He said, yeah, this was just a fisherman who has the light there. You know, this is not Krishna. Give me a break. So when somebody came to Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati and said, "Guru Maharaj, I saw Krishna." And then he was there on the other bank of the river. And so Guru Maharaj, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, he asked, "Did you also see Maya? You know, did you see the forest and the river and everything?" Yeah, he said, yeah, the river was there, Krishna was there. He said, "You cannot see both." Because Maya is the backside of God. So it's from the other side. You know, if you see Maya, you cannot see Krishna. And if you see Krishna, you cannot see Maya. So this is the mutually contradictory things. You cannot have both experiences. So one of the conditions to have the real spiritual experience is that you have to turn off your material senses. And that's what we're trying to do when we chant Hare Krishna, actually. When we chant Hare Krishna, this is the way to turn off material mind. Not to activate material mind, because sometimes, you know, when we, I was speaking about this yesterday, sometimes when we chant Hare Krishna, so many far out and very interesting ideas come to our mind, and we think, you know, this is very good, you know, let's dwell on this. No, this is not the idea. The idea is, by this name, which is not different ultimately from the holy name, from Krishna himself, Abhinatvan Naman Namino. The idea is that by chanting this holy name in the service mood, with this inclination, this is service. This is what we're trying to do. By chanting in a proper mood, we will be able to turn off the material senses and the material mind. And in this way, achieve another plane of experience. I will finish now because I don't want to speak too long. I don't want to turn off your material senses. Because after some time it becomes boring. But I wanted to tell one more important thing. There are the stages of experience or stages of knowledge. Actually, when we're speaking about experience, we're speaking about knowledge. We're speaking about not just theoretical knowledge, but deeper experience of the heart. And it is said that there are five stages. And if we really want to get spiritual experience, we have to go through these five stages. And we have to understand how it works. The first stage is pratyaksha, The second stage is paroksha. The third stage is aparoksha. The fourth stage is adoksaja. And the fifth stage is aprakrita. And the real spiritual experience is coming only in these two last stages. First is pratyaksha. Pratyaksha is obvious. Pratyaksha is this sensual experience. And sensual experience means that we want to enjoy by our material senses. And we experience a big problem by trying to do this. Because our desire to enjoy is coming from the soul. And soul, being spiritual by nature, is unlimited. Soul, even though it's a small spark, but because it's spiritual by nature, is unlimited. And because it's unlimited, the desire to enjoy is also unlimited. Did you notice this? That our desire to enjoy is totally, it has no end. But the problem is that the senses are limited because they're material. They're very, very limited. We want, you know, we are hungry and we want to enjoy, and we, you know, the desire is so strong, but then such a frustration is coming when, you know, after a few morsels we are more or less satisfied, and we still, you know, we are satisfied physically, but we are not satisfied in the soul, you know, and we want unlimited enjoyment. Actually, this is the beginning of Vedanta Sutra. In Vedanta Sutra, when Baladev Vidyabhushan is explaining this, atha ato brahma jigyasa. Therefore, now it is the point, it is the time to ask about Brahman. And he is explaining this atha ato, these words of therefore, is that therefore because you're frustrated with your sensual experience. This is one of the explanations. Why you are inquiring about Brahman? Because you are frustrated. Because you are trying to enjoy, and this is not enjoyment because it's limited. It's also stressed by Rishabhadev. Rishabhadev in fifth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, he says, Brahma Sokhyam Tu Anantam. Brahma Sokhyam Tu Anantam. But the Brahma Sokhyam, the happiness of Brahman, of spirit, Tu, but the Brahman Sokhyam, the happiness of Brahman, is Anantam, is unlimited. And but is exactly the same point. We want enjoyment, we want big enjoyment, but the senses are limited. Therefore, people take drugs. Because in this condition is changed material consciousness, the appearance is that the senses are, you know, the limitation of the senses is more. You know, you experience supposedly something more. But usually we're frustrated. We want to enjoy sex, you know, but, you know, this is such a frustration, you know. You want to enjoy sex, but there is no way to do it because it's so short and there is no way to do it. And so on and so forth, you know. People, they try to exploit the senses, but ultimately they're frustrated. And then paroksha, this is another level of enjoyment or another level of experience when you try to experience it through your mind. And the mind is bigger, right? In the mind, you can really, you know, by your physical body, you can have sex only once. Or maybe twice, I don't know. I'm not an expert in this field. But in your mind, you can have it so many times, you know. You can do it all day long, you know, by you go to cinema. Paroksha means you experience through the mind, by somebody else. Paroksha means indirect. Indirect means, you know, you get the experience through somebody else. And somebody else says, you know, this is very nice. And you in your mind, you're projecting this and you're trying to experience this. So this is better, but ultimately, and this condition of paroksha experience is compared with the dreaming experience. Because in the dreams, your physical body is not working, but your mental body, mind, is working. And, you know, in the dreams you can go to China and you can be on the moon too, also, no problem, you can be everywhere. The facilities are bigger, the possibilities are much greater, but still, you know, after sensual experience, what do you feel? After extensive, intense sensual experience, what do you feel? Yeah, you feel sad and you feel frustrated and you feel tired. What do you feel after, if the whole night you're dreaming something, you know, what do you feel? You feel tired. And, you know, you go to cinema and you see cinema, and ultimately you feel tired because, again, this is material thing, and again, you're mistaken. And then there is this aparoksa, and aparoksa is the beginning of spiritual experience. Aparoksa means, aparoksa is the experience of the deep sleep. You know, and that's the only experience when you're really happy in this world, really. You know, the real happiness in this world available to everyone is after deep sleep, you get up and you feel, you know, far out, it's good. Your senses are again surcharged. Basically what happens in the deep sleep, it's explained in Vedanta Sutra, in the deep sleep, the soul gets direct experience of Brahman. To be, because it's tired, the whole material experience is so tiring, we need some, you know, it's like a little spark. The soul is like a spark. And when the spark is coming out from the fire, what happens with the spark?
Goes out.
Yeah, very quickly is extinguished, because it doesn't have this power to maintain its own sparking nature, its own fiery nature. To maintain it, one has to come back to the fire, right? So that's exactly what happens during the deep sleep. During the deep sleep, the soul, when the senses are cut off, when the mind are cut off, the soul is with Krishna, with Brahman. And therefore you feel so good. You feel, you know, ah, that was good. You know, I had a good sleep. So, and again, you try to experience it, you try to extinguish your fiery nature by these material experiences. But that's okay, and that's still available. And that's exactly the experience which impersonalists are trying to experience by, through their meditation technique. This is the level of aparoksha jnana, when they experience this, you know, undifferentiated Brahman. When the senses are cut off and the mind is cut off. Actually, if you examine the practices which other religions have, like, for example, this Buddhism, the Buddhistic practices are meant to cut off your mind, like this koan, Zen Buddhism, koan. You are thinking about something which is really contradictory, which doesn't make any sense. Like koan, you're supposed to meditate on this, on the clap of one hand, right? You know, but how you can clap with one hand? And you're trying to figure it out. And by trying, but this is just a trick to turn off the mind, basically, because the mind is logical. And you go to the little higher plane, which is this aparoksha jnana, aparoksha experience, when the mind is not working. Basically, the trick to achieve this is just to turn off the mind, and when the mind is not working, you feel so good because in a normal life you are turned apart. You are basically turned apart by the mind, which always wants something. So this is aparoksha jnana. But then the two levels of real spiritual experience is called adoksha jnana plane and aprakriti plane, and I will not tell much about this, but adoksha means the Vaikuntha experience, the experience of spiritual service in the Vaikuntha mood, in the mood of reverence. And aprakriti means even higher experience in Vrindavan with Krishna. But it's interesting that it's called aprakriti. Aprakriti means not prakriti, not material. And it's very essential why it is called aprakriti. Because already on the level of adoksha, adhoksha means beyond the senses. It's already spiritual. Why do we need to tell that it's not material? Only because this highest realm of spiritual experience is very much like our material experience. But it's aprakriti. It's what is happening, actually, if we take dialectics, you know, this plane of aparoksha jnana denies material experience. And then Adoksaja gives you the first stage of spiritual experience in the mood of awe and reverence. But when you go higher, you see Krishna, and Krishna is standing cows. You know, what is this? People can't figure it out, you know, because it looks so prakriti. It looks so mundane. You know, if you tell somebody, but this is the highest conception of God according to our philosophy. Highest conception of God is God, that God tends cows, right? You go to the street and you say, I know who God is. And they ask you, who God is? Yeah, he's tending cows. He has his flute and he has his bugle and he has his friends. And, you know, people, they can't believe it. You know, it's just too much for them. It's really too much, you know. Like there is a little story about from Chaitanya Chandradaya Nataka about Krishna and Madhu Mangal. And Madhu Mangal and Krishna, they came to see Srimati Radharani. And they were hiding in the bushes, right? And Srimati Radharani came with Lalita Sakhi and with some of her girlfriends. And they wanted to worship Shiva or Surya. And they want to pick flowers. Because Srimati Radharani said, I brought all my paraphernalia for worship, but I forgot flowers. And then Lalita Sakhi says, oh, my dear girlfriend, there's plenty of flowers in Vrindavan. Vrindavan is, you know, so many flowers are there. Why don't you pick up? And Srimati Radharani, she looks at her and says, yes, there are so many flowers in this forest, but I'm afraid. What are you afraid of? Oh, I'm afraid of wild asses which are walking here, everywhere. You know, and Madhu Mangal is sitting there with Krishna, and they heard this. And Madhu Mangal, he gets Krishna and she says, Krishna, did you hear what did she say? Krishna said, yes, she said that she's afraid of wild asses. Yeah, I know that you heard this, but did you understand whom he meant? Krishna said, no, I didn't understand whom she meant. And Madhu Mangal says, of course, how you can understand, you know, because, you know, you're God, you're Lord of creation, and you're tending cows here, you know. One has to be really dull to do it. One has to be, you know, one has to be really foolish if you're God and you're doing this in Vrindavan. Of course you can't understand. She meant us, you know. She said, by wild asses, she meant you and us. This is, you know, and Madhu Mangal got really offended, you know. But the point here is that it's a prakriti experience, but it looks like it's prakriti. And the main point here is that it's very difficult to achieve. It's high. And the tendency, the sahaja tendency, would be to take it cheaply and to try to experience it through the, you know, through material senses, as sahajas do. But the real point of spiritual practice is actually to transcend this plane of selfish, egoistic enjoyment by imbibing this service mood. And that's the only transformation which can take place and which should take place. And we should start it from jihvadu, start it from the tongue. And start it from the tongue means that we should start this journey to spiritual experience by chanting the holy name in the mood of service. And that's difficult. By changing this vibration in the mood of service. And this vibration is so powerful that even if we don't do it in the mood of service, it still will sooner or later bring us to the proper destination. But we still try to do it. If we want to make it fast, then we have to do it properly. It means that we are serving Krishna by chanting his holy name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. But still, this sound vibration is very powerful. If I have 2 minutes, I want to tell... Will you give me 2 minutes more?
5 or 10.
Okay. So I wanted to tell a little amazing story about Prabhupada and about the power of the sound vibration which is coming from the mouth of a pure devotee. You know, actually, we ourselves, we are not capable of pronouncing the holy name purely, and therefore our holy name doesn't, you know, it's not really holy name, it's just a shadow of holy name. And, you know, it's just Namabhas, at best, if not Namaparada, it's just material sound vibration. But the power of the sound, and I was giving this seminar in Radhadesh about the power of the sound, but the power of the sound of sound vibration coming from the mouth of pure devotee is amazing, it's immense. And there is one little story in this regard. And this story is told by one devotee. And he said he was from some middle American state, some Michigan or whatever, maybe not Michigan, whatever, but they, you know, he was a simple boy from a village. And in 66, 66 or 65, whatever, he came to New York just for experience, you know. He was a simple teenager, maybe 16 or 17 years old. And he was, you know, he came to Manhattan, he came to Bowery. And he was walking, that's 67, 66 probably. So he was walking along the street. And then some strange person approached him. He was short. And he was rather old, but he was very animated and very, you know, very enlivened. And this person started speaking with him. And he said, I couldn't understand one word of his speech. There was such a strange accent, you know. He was from America and he was not used to strange Indian accent. That was Prabhupada. And he said, you know, this person, very, you know, was very enlivened, and he was speaking about something. I could only think, which I could understand, that he's speaking about something which is important to him. Which was, you know, and I couldn't understand what is it all about. And he was walking with me and trying to explain to me something, but I couldn't figure it out. You know, and then we came to the traffic light, and then and then he said goodbye, and I said goodbye to him. But something was strange in this experience by hearing this speech of Prabhupada. He said this was, you know, it created such a deep impression upon me. Usually when you see this, you tend to forget about it, because you didn't understand the word, you didn't understand what is it all about. He was just walking with him and talking with him for a few minutes in this Bowery Street in Manhattan. And then Prabhupada parted. And he parted, he went on his way. And then there was, you know, teenage experience, so many things happened in his life. But then he said, something strange, you know, I felt some changes within my heart. And then I started interested in yoga, you know, and I was trying to experience yoga. And, you know, for a cowboy from somewhere middle America, it's strange, and, you know. But then I was looking, and this kind of remembrance about this episode was there in the heart. And I was going around. Finally, he came to Los Angeles, and he came to Hare Krishna Temple. And when he came to the altar of Rukmini Dvarakadish for the first time, he came to the temple, he saw a picture on the altar. Hey, so this is this guy. That's him. That's him. He brought me here, and he had this very clear understanding and clear, you know, remembers that this speech which he heard from the mouth of a pure devotee for a few seconds, you know, a few minutes, which he didn't understand. Really, this speech brought him ultimately to this temple, you know, in Los Angeles. And he came there and he started visiting the temple because it was, you know, something mysterious was happening. And he was not really, you know, he was not really going to surrender himself. But then these devotees, they became real, and that happened actually probably, you know, some 8 years later or 9 years later, the 70s, 75 or something like this, maybe, yeah, 9 years later or 8 years later. And then the devotees, this news was spread that Prabhupada is coming to Los Angeles, and he wanted to see him again. After 9 years, after seeing him for a few short seconds on the street, and after hearing his voice, you know, and he kind of understands that some force is there in my life, now. It's my life is not the same. So he comes with all the devotees to the airport, and a lot of devotees, grand reception, kirtan is going on, you know, and you know, hundreds of devotees are standing, there is a red carpet, and Prabhupada is walking, and everyone says, you know, don't bow down, you know, Prabhupada doesn't like it, you know, stand here, and, you know, don't touch his feet, and he's somewhere down the road, and he's, you know, probably not in, definitely not in the first row, because the big shots are there with dandas, and he doesn't have access, and he's somewhere, but he wants to see again. He wants to really check whether it's this person or not. And then he says, Prabhupada is walking, and, you know, he's smiling, the garland is there, people are shouting, you know, Hari Bol, you know, Jaya Srila Prabhupada. And he says, he comes to the place where I stand, and he stops. And he looks at me, and he looks within my heart. He looks in my eyes, and I look in his eyes. And he says, and then all of a sudden Prabhupada says, oh, you're also here. Nice that you come. So this boy, he was flabbergasted. He was amazed, you know, because he could imagine that he himself remembered about this, but, you know, for Prabhupada, how he could remember this after having this and having this grand reception. But it means, you know, really, you know, this is how Krishna works. You know? And he said, I started crying on the spot, you know, because I understood that this is, you know, this is God, you know, this is him. He is calling for me. He wants me. He wants me to achieve something. That was his spiritual experience. When we hear the words of a pure devotee, this is where real journey towards this realm of spiritual experience starts, and therefore we have to do it again and again and again. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.